Mark chapter 7. And we're going to read from the verse 1. Mark chapter 7. And we're reading from the verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. When they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. Many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of men, ye hold the tradition of men. The commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, but ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honour thy father and thy mother. And whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, shall be free. Do ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect, through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without, or nothing from outside a man, that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, these are they that defile the man. If any man hath ears to hear, let him hear. When he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, and purging all needs. Said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile man. Amen. We'll end our reading there. I trust the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious truth. We'll turn again, please, to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. And our text is found in the verse 15. Mark 7, verse 15. There is nothing from without or nothing from outside a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile man. We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come around his word, and let us seek his face then, please. Our gracious Father, do thank thee that thy word is truth. We thank thee that these words were so relevant to everyone gathered there that day. It was a word for the disciples. It was a word for scribes and Pharisees. It was a word for all the people. We thank thee then that there is a word for every one of us here. Lord, we do pray thou wilt be pleased then to give that enablement of the Holy Spirit to declare the word of God. We pray that these words will be opened up to us. Lord, may each one of us hear that word from thyself. Come and give that unction then of the Spirit, we do pray. The Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. When going to the doctor, patient desires to get the right diagnosis in order that they might have the right treatment. Doctors who cannot give the right diagnosis surely should be called, with what Job said, physicians of no value. The religious leaders in our Lord's day were exactly that in a spiritual way. They were spiritual physicians of no value. When they had sinners set before them, they were unable to adequately identify the need of those sinners or how their sin could be dealt with. They were unable to identify even their own need. However, when Christ came, he showed himself to be the great physician of the soul. We noticed last week in Mark chapter 7, the early part, that the scribes and Pharisees made an attack upon Christ because his disciples and their meals without having washed their hands according to the rituals of Jewish tradition. They didn't follow a particular procedure that various of the Jewish teachers had laid down. And they reckoned then that since they had not washed their hands in this way, that their hands were defiled. And since their hands were defiled, that in turn they had defiled themselves. The Lord entered into a discussion with the Jewish leaders, and he pointed out the failure of their tradition. They had exalted their tradition, their man-made rules like hand washing, that exalted that over the word of God. But having dealt very directly with these scribes and Pharisees, the Lord then called all the people to come and hear an important message. And he places great emphasis upon it. If you look at verse 14, when he called all the people unto him, he said unto them, "Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand." And then after he spoke these words, he said in verse 16, "If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." And sit then these words in verse 14, they ought to be written in bold, they ought to be underlined, however you might put emphasis upon them. The Lord, he said, let everyone hear. Let everyone understand. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. And the words then of verse 15 are a matter, or bring to our attention a matter of great authority. For in verse 15, the Lord addresses this whole matter of defilement. So he said, there is nothing from outside a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. And I remind you that it was the Jewish leaders that had raised this issue of defilement. And so the word is first used back in verse 2, when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands. Now the word defiled here isn't just referring to germs on the hands or dirt upon the hands, but it's a word that is used in the New Testament to refer to ceremonial uncleanness. And so it is not merely an uncleanness as far as hygiene is concerned, I mentioned that last week, but more importantly, this word has the idea of being unclean before God.
So then to eat food with unwashing hands, as far as this foolish tradition was concerned, it really has nothing to do with being defiled before God. And the Lord then explains in verse 15 what it is truly that would leave a man defiled before Almighty God. There's nothing from outside a man that entering into him can defile him. And so the Lord is saying, it's not by having dirty hands and then eating food that going into the body that defiles. But rather, those things which come out of him, those are they that defile a man, that would render him ceremonially unclean, that would confirm that this is one that is unclean, defiled before a holy God. And so the Lord was saying, this defilement, it is not caused by dirty hands, but this defilement is caused by a dirty heart. What I want us to think then upon this morning is the subject, man's defilement, Christ's correct diagnosis. Man's defilement, Christ's correct diagnosis. I want to see first of all then that the Lord had an understanding of the composition of man. The Lord spoke the words of this parable. The disciples didn't understand it at first, and they had to ask the Lord then to explain it. And that's very significant, because if you turn back with me to Matthew chapter 15, and we will see here that the Pharisees understood what the Lord said, at least in part, but the disciples seem to have missed the meaning at first. Matthew chapter 15 and the verse 12, and we have Matthew's account of this same incident. In verse 12, then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? The words then of our text, when the Pharisees heard them, they were offended. They were offended because they understood this much, that the words were an exposure of their sin, that the words were an exposure of their folly. And the Lord was pointing to the fact that the Pharisees and scribes themselves were defiled rather than the disciples. In Matthew 15, verse 14, the Lord said, let them alone. That is, let these scribes and Pharisees alone. Leave them be. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. And the Lord's great concern then was not so much over the blind leaders. The Lord's concern was over the multitudes that were being led by those blind leaders of the blind. And therefore, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7 and the verse 14, the Lord called all the people to come. And the Lord was desirous that, despite the false teaching that was going on, that the truth would be heard by all men. So the Lord, he was emphasizing here that there is a defilement that takes place not by something going in, but by something that is coming out. And the Lord then gives the explanation to the disciples in verse 18. He saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without, from outside, entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly? The Lord here remembers speaking about ceremonial defilement. So when he says nothing from outside entering in can defile the body, he is not talking about the physical good health of the body. So the Lord is not denying that if someone takes drugs into the body, that their body will be damaged. The Lord is not denying that someone that abuses alcohol, that they're going to damage their body, or someone that continually eats badly is going to abuse their body. The Lord does not deny that. That's just not a subject in this case. What the Lord is talking about here is something more important than the body. He is talking about the real man, the inner man, the soul. So he says, what is taken into the body? It goes into the belly. Ultimately, it will go into the sewer. It doesn't go into the heart. It doesn't go into the inner man. It doesn't affect the real person, the soul. So as God looks upon man, God's primary concern is not the body, though there is certainly a place for concern over the body, but that is not the primary concern. That is not the matter that concerns salvation. The great concern, then, is the heart, the spiritual heart. Thinking then again of this analogy of the doctor. The doctor is to make a right diagnosis. He must have some understanding, firstly, of anatomy and physiology, that is, the ordinary workings of the body. So before the doctor studies disease and ill health, he must study the workings of the body and good health, good function. These Pharisees then were supposed to be the spiritual physicians of the people. They failed miserably because it seemed that they missed the most basic understanding of the constitution of man. They missed the most basic teachings of the Word of God. And in contrast, Christ greatly understood. The Lord had made man with a pure heart. The Lord had made man with a heart unto God. A heart that sought after God. Then remember how Adam had rebelled. From the fall of man, man has had a defiled heart. From the fall of man is conceived in sin, shapen in iniquity. And from the fall, the heart is deceitful, and above all things, desperately wicked. That is something that the scribes seem to have missed. Even though it is surely the most basic thought in theology, this is something the Lord was driving home as he brought these words. There's nothing from outside a man that entering into him can defile. The Lord was emphasizing the problem already does exist within. The problem exists in his very heart. Surely this was something that the scribes and Pharisees had missed. It's no surprise then that the ungodly world around us today general missed this great truth. The heart of man is defiled. The reality of man's depravity. The truth of original sin is a truth that many deny these days. Over the last few days, there has been much talk in the British and Irish media over an interview that took place with Stephen Fry, a comedian, on RTE, that is Irish television. And it has been reported here in Australia as well. But this particular man, when he was interviewed, he was brought to the subject of religion. And he was asked the question, what would you say if you did happen to stand before Almighty God? For Stephen Fry claims that he is an atheist. And this was the answer that Stephen Fry gave. He said that he would say to God, how dare you? How dare you create a world in which there is such misery? That is not our fault. It's not right. It's utterly, utterly evil. Now that man was revealing the folly of his own soul. God did not create a world that was full of misery. God created a world that was full of perfection and perfection only. The reason why this world is full of misery is not the fault of Almighty God, but it's the fault man in his rebellion against a holy God. And every time man holds high views about himself and specifically about the human heart, it's no surprise that he will fall into falsehood. That was the problem then with these Pharisees and scribes. They had a wrong view of the heart. And therefore everything else that they taught was absolutely wrong. Christ had this accurate understanding. Man's heart
as we saw last week, is far from God.
This Levitical uncleanness, this ceremonial uncleanness, is something that was very important for the Jewish people. For if a Jew, according to the Old Testament law, was considered ceremonially unclean, they were not allowed to take part in ceremonial worship. If a Levitical priest was unclean, then he was forbidden to serve. These scribes and Pharisees, of course, they understood something of that. And that if they were regarded unclean, then they could not serve. Because uncleanness speaks of being cut off from God.
You think of what the Lord was saying then. There is nothing from outside a man that entering in can defile him. But things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man.
As the Lord was speaking, very especially concerning these scribes and Pharisees, and then concerning every individual, these scribes and Pharisees were defiled. They could not serve God. Despite all their claims to be God's servants, they couldn't.
And concerning every sinner, and it's true to this very day,
for the sinner that has not had his heart dealt with, he cannot serve God aright, because he is defiled. With a dirty heart, he cannot approach God. He cannot serve God aright. Isaiah 64 in the verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags.
The answer for man then is not to cut a few divine branches off his tree.
It might improve his attractiveness, it might improve his appearance, but it does nothing for the soul.
The Pharisees, you see, their religion was all about the externals. Clean up the outside of the cup and don't worry so much about what's in the inside.
Whitewash the tomb and don't worry so much about the deadness that's inside.
Christ said, no, the heart must be dealt with. Christ then, as he came as this great physician,
he had an understanding of the composition of man. That the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. But I want to see then that Christ also had an understanding of the conduct of man.
For Christ, as his great physician, was able to explain why men behave as they do. Christ, in this explanation that he gave in verse 15 and then the exposition of it later in the chapter, the Lord was explaining why you don't have to teach a child to sin. The Lord is explaining why a child raised in a stable home can go so wayward. The Lord was explaining why right across the world, despite different cultures, different backgrounds, different influences, that every individual is guilty of the very same sins, despite all of their differences. Don Fortner said, none of us need bad company to corrupt us. We are the bad company. And he wasn't speaking there against trying to have good company. But what he was saying is that you don't need to go out to try and find bad company, because we are the bad company ourselves. And George Swinnock said, the heart is the great workhouse where all sin is wrought before it is exposed to open view. It is the mint where evil thoughts are coined before they are current in our words or actions. It is the forge where our evil works as well as our words are hammered out. There is no sin, but it is dressed in the drawing room of the heart before it appears on the stage of life. The heart is the workhouse of evil. I grew up on a spud farm, a potato farm, and back home, very often as children, we would have been greatly taken when there was a large spud. We would lift up that spud, and over time, we would realise that while this spud might be very big, There's something unusual about its weight. It looked very good on the outside, but inside it was hollow. The story is told of a young boy from Kansas, and he watched his mum peeling the spuds one day, the potatoes. And as she was peeling, it looked so nice, but then she cut down the middle. It was hollow, it was rotten in the middle. And the boy said to his mother, "That potato isn't a Christian." And the woman thought, "Well, what do you mean by that? The potato's not a Christian." He said, "It's a bad heart. It's a bad heart." And the heart then is the great problem, man. As Christ brought this matter of the heart, he showed a full understanding of why people behave as they do. If you look at verse 21, then the verse 21, verse 22, we have a list of various sins far from within. Out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. The Lord is saying, these are the habits of man. These are the behaviors of man. The explanation that the Pharisees and scribes had of eating food with unwashed hands does not explain why man murders. Does not explain why man commits adultery. Why he commits theft or blasphemes. The Lord's explanation very clearly brings to your attention this truth. Out of an evil heart come evil works. Notice the very beginning of that list of 13 things. It begins with the words evil thoughts. Evil thoughts. All sin, we might say, begins with evil thoughts. Man's thoughts should be centered upon God, upon serving Him. Yet man naturally follows his evil thoughts. You think of the Pharisees. They were guilty of evil thoughts in this very chapter. At the end of verse 2, they found fault. And that was their very purpose in coming to hear the Lord. They didn't come with a heart to be instructed. They came with evil thoughts. Then the next in the list is adulteries. Some of those scribes and Pharisees may even have been guilty of literal adultery. You remember how in John chapter 8, the Pharisees brought a woman to the Lord who had committed adultery. Remember how it was on that occasion the Lord wrote upon the ground. And then later the scribes and Pharisees all went away. It's very significant in that chapter that as they say, this woman has been caught in the very act of adultery, they brought only the woman. If they caught this woman in the act, how come they hadn't seen the man? And if they were so keen to present the evidence, which when it came to the place for the evidence to be presented, they were gone. The implication, I believe, is clear. That the man that committed adultery was one of their own. He was one of their own. And the Pharisees were guilty not only of evil thoughts, but adultery, fornication. And that covers all sexual sin, all sexual activity out of marriage, sodomy, pornography, incest, and so on. Then the Lord speaks of murders. The Pharisees had murderous thoughts. They were plotting to put Christ to death. There then is thefts. That includes fraud and greed, envy, cheating. Then covetousness. And the word there covers all wickedness, all evil. Then we have the word deceit, hypocrisy, subtlety and craftiness. We have the word lasciviousness, which has the idea of licentiousness, unrestrained lust. Sometimes it's translated in the Authorized Version, wantonness. We have the words then, evil eye, rejoicing in the suffering of others. We read of blasphemy, speaking evil regarding God, using God's name in vain worship. Certainly the Pharisees were guilty of that. Then we have pride. Then finally on the list, is foolishness.
Isn't it interesting? We have that word pride listed with things like murder, theft, adultery.
Out of heart arises pride. Man in his folly might rejoice in his pride.
Yet God sees it as it is, a stinking, heinous sin. The list that the Lord gave begins with those words, evil thoughts. All sin commences, might say, in evil thoughts. And where does it end?
According to verse 22, it ends foolishness. It ends in foolishness. How can man explain the origin of those sins that are listed here?
Only as we have an accurate understanding of Genesis 3, of the fall of man. I want you to notice here how the sins of the Lord lists involve breaking God's commandments. That list that the Lord gave, it lists things from the first section of the Lord's commandments, worship God perfectly. And so we have the sin there of blasphemy, a failure as far as the commandment, thou shalt not take God's name in vain, is concerned. We have then sins relating to the second section of the Ten Commandments, sin against fellow men, murder, adultery, covetousness. Sin involves breaking God's holy law. Then surely these words bring to our attention that God has a record of man's sin. If God can summarize the sins of a multitude, does God not know the sin of every heart? Certainly does. God knows the sin of your heart, dear sinner. If you sit in this meeting still without Christ, God knows your every evil thought. God knows all the foolishness that sin has brought into your life. God is an understanding of not only the composition of man, but the conduct of man. So thinking then of this correct diagnosis that Christ made of man's defilement, he had an understanding of the composition of man, an understanding of the conduct of man, and I want to say finally, he had an understanding of the cleansing for man. When there is a wrong diagnosis, it will follow that there will be a wrong treatment. So the Pharisees, they had made this wrong diagnosis. They said, if you eat with defiled hands, you'll be defiled. So what you need to do is wash your hands before you eat and you'll be all right. That couldn't deal with the heart. Their idea was make yourself to appear nice. The gospel message is not trying to say nicer things. Though it would be good if we all did try to say nicer things. The gospel is not trying to be more faithful. Though again, I'm certainly not speaking against doing it. The gospel is not to get the state, the nation to have tighter laws. Though again, that would be good. But the gospel is this. The sinner needs a new heart. And so Christ, as he preached to Nicodemus, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What is it to be born again? It is to have a new heart. Remember how in Ezekiel 36 and the verse 26 it says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Man needs a new heart. Have you ever thought of a sinner entering into heaven without that renewed heart? Now, of course, it's never going to happen. But if it were possible for a sinner to enter into heaven with an unrenewed heart, with a defiled heart, he would be miserable because there's nothing there for him unclean to enjoy. And what you need then today is not a new exterior. It's not a new fresh turning over of a new leaf. If you're without Christ, you need a new heart. The
gospel is you need a new heart, and the gospel is there is cleansing in Christ's blood. If man's heart is defiled, and it is, isn't it wonderful that the gospel message is the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin? Christ shed his blood to be the atoning blood to cover sin. Christ shed his blood to be that blood that would blot out sin. So Isaiah said, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, though there be in your life that deep stain that you can't remove, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." You cannot cleanse your own heart. The blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. In Jeremiah 8 and verse 22, the question is asked, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Is this question, if there is a physician, if there is a means of healing, why are there so many going on in sickness? As we think of that in the gospel, we ask, is there not a balm in the work of Christ? Is Christ not the great physician? Yes, he is. Why then is the health of this people not recovered? Because they refuse to come to him. They go on in the sin and rebellion of their heart. Oh, that today, if you are without Christ, that you might come to him, that you might cry to him for mercy. Today, that you will be given that new heart. Trust the Lord and bless his word to all of our hearts. We'll bow together, please, in prayer.